The New Testament version of the journey of faith is a response to the gospel. Jesus Christ is risen. And he's headed out. He's on the move. And the Christian believers are following him. Christ is risen. He has appeared. He made himself known. He keeps showing up at different times and places. He walks into rooms when the doors are closed and appears and shows the disciples his hands and his feet. And they get to touch him and they eat fish with him. And they are so excited. And then he kind of disappears and he goes somewhere else. And they've learned now that the Christian life is this journey of faith of following the risen Christ. Let's see where Christ is going to appear next. What's he going to do? And so many exciting things just begin to unfold in the book of Acts. That's the New Testament version. There's an Old Testament version as well. And it all starts with Abraham. Abraham is the man of faith. Abraham is the man who, to whom the gospel was preached beforehand, it tells us in Galatians, and the gospel message that came to him. God appeared to Abraham and gave him a promise, called him out of his old life and said, I have a whole new life for you. He says, leave your country, leave the past. There's a new beginning for you. And he sets out on this trek and he's following God. And as he's following God into this new place, and he's following this pattern of listening for the direction of God, obeying the voice of the Lord and worshiping the Lord appears to him. The Lord shows up. He builds an altar. He worships. The Lord appears and he sees this connection. God is real. He's guiding me. His promises are true. His word is true. This is exciting and God has a dynamic purpose and plan for my life. And it's awesome and it's good. That's the gospel. That's the way it works. God is real. Christ is risen. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. He's leading you. You're following him. You're trying to listen to his guidance and obey and become a worshiper. And it's all good and it's all glorious. And then comes the trouble. Then comes the trouble. Everything is so good. It's so exciting. And you're just on this roll with faith. But then comes the trouble. And the trouble always comes. Always comes. And that trouble pops up in Abraham's life in chapter 12 in verse 10. And it's what I would consider an unexpected verse in the Bible. I would not expect it. I mean, from everything that I've seen, as this pattern is going and this blessing is happening in his life, here's what happens. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. In the land. This is the place that God had led him to. God said, leave your family, leave your country, leave everything you know, take great risk, follow me. He went, he did just what God said. God appeared, confirmed, this is great, he's in this land. It's all good. And then, there was a famine in the land. That hits hard. That hits really hard. We all have our vision of what the promised land might be like. Famine is not a part of it. Don't you have your vision of the promised land? The new life? You give your heart to Jesus Christ. You hear the gospel and the gospel says that God is going to forgive your sins. And you have a relationship with God and then he's going to bless your life, enrich your life in so many ways. The joy, the love, the peace, the meaningful relationships. And so we get this vision in our life. Oh, it's going to be so great and so awesome if I just follow Jesus. Everything's going to be okay, and you have a certain vision. And into that vision, you might import some of your own stuff, some of the stuff that you'd like to see happen in your life. You might say, well, in this vision that I have, you know, part of it is God's going to bless my life, and I'm going to live in a certain kind of house, or I'm going to have a certain kind of job, or I'm going to be married, and I'm going to have kids. And you have this vision, and so what happens is we sort of start to incorporate the things that God has promised to bless us with some of the stuff that we'd like to have, and we sew it all together and we come up with the promised land. And it doesn't include famine. It's just not, nobody says, yeah, I know what my promised land is, and it's starvation. That's it. It's glorious. It's awesome. Didn't work that way. So here comes the surprise. God has led Abraham in his will to a place where there is famine, where there is struggle, where there is difficulty. And that becomes a major problem in the life of Abraham. It's incredible. There was a famine in the land. Just pause on that phrase for a minute, if you would, because we rush by too fast. Because we don't really know famine around here, right? I mean, famine is when there's nothing in the fridge. right? I've got to go down to Safeway, you know. I've got to go to 7-Eleven and get something, you know. Man, I'm famished. We can't even relate to this, famine. But in the ancient world and in many places in the world today, when it stops raining, you're in big trouble. I mean, it's scary. It's frightening. There aren't any warehouses. In some of these areas, there's no rivers flowing through. It's just whatever they get. And that's where the crops come up and their livestock and everything and all of life. When a famine comes, I mean, that's a scare word. That's like tsunami stuff. It's just like a tsunami on land. That's how frightening it is. Okay, so this happens in the life of Abraham, and he's faced with a crisis of faith. There is nobody who follows the Lord, who follows the risen Jesus Christ, who will not come in their life to crisis points of faith. You will have a crisis of faith. There will be something that will happen in your life, and it'll happen many times when you're walking along and it seems good and you're on this path, and all of a sudden, just boom, you're confronted with something. And it really shakes you. And you don't know what to do. You don't know what to do. You know, in hindsight, you always know what to do. You look back and you go, oh, well, of course. Of course. When we get to the end of this story, it's obvious that what Abraham did was the wrong thing. You know, if only he had just read the Bible, he would have known. Read ahead. You're not supposed to do that. In hindsight, it's so much easier to figure out, but when you're there, in the midst of it, it's difficult. What is a crisis of faith? And think about that for a minute. What exactly is a crisis of faith? What would cause that? Sometimes we have a crisis of faith simply because life gets so hard. And it's literally just a physical thing of life being exhausting and scary and difficult. And so that can just cause, you don't have any time to think about the promises of God. I mean, you don't have the energy to think about some abstract promise of God. You're starving. You know, it's tough. So hard. Life gets hard sometimes. You know, Josh and Bethany are going through a hard time because Bethany is having a hard time not delivering this baby. And praise the Lord, she got to 32 weeks, which was the goal. And so that's just so awesome. But it's hard to do that. And just praying for them has reminded me of our early days when my wife was having the babies and how sick she got with every pregnancy. She'd be sick for months, bedridden and in the hospital on IVs. And I literally thought she was going to die at certain times. And it was hard. It was just really hard. I mean, we were broke. I was, you know, trying to start a church. Marie, my wife, I thought was dying, and I had two other little kids to take care of. And it was famine, I'm telling you. It was just hard, okay? I believe in the Lord. I mean, I totally believe in the Lord, and I believe in God's plan. I believe Jesus is risen. But you know what? I'm really tired. I'm just worn out, okay? I just don't feel that spiritual. Ever get that way? Sometimes it's just a matter of just being absolutely exhausted in life. But there's another dimension to the crisis of faith, and I think it goes along with it. And it's that inner heart level thing that happens when the gap between our experience and our expectations becomes wide. We get confused about our faith and about our God. And that becomes a crisis for us. Like I said, nobody says my expectation of the promised land is starvation. Nobody says that. So when you get there and your experience is starvation and famine, you're like, this doesn't fit. This doesn't work at all. And there's this huge gap between what we expected and what we experienced. And that causes the crisis of faith because it causes us to question God. Am I in the plan of God? Am I in the will of God? Certainly God doesn't want me to go through this type of heartache or difficulty. So this can't be the Lord. Maybe I heard God wrong. Maybe God is different than I thought he was. Maybe God doesn't really love me. Maybe he's not really involved in my life. You know how it goes? You start going down the list. All right. That's the crisis of faith. And it happens because of that great gap between experience and expectation. Have you ever had that in your life? when we moved to Portland and we wanted to start a church here, I had certain expectations of what would happen. Instant church, just add water. Just be great. A couple of years, we'll have this gigantic, thriving church in a building, and this will be awesome. It'll be amazing. 7 years later, we're doing setup church, you know, in a trailer, pulling up to the back of the gym, and I'm going, it's been 7 years. I mean, come on. I didn't expect this. Who expected this to happen? This can't be right. Did I hear God right? I mean, didn't God say, go to Portland. I will bless you there. That's what he said. I heard it. I knew it. I drove over the bridge. It's the skies opened up and the angels sang and told me. I'm not even joking. That happened. I'm serious. I'm absolutely serious. I heard the Lord. And he told me, he showed me, this is going to be awesome right here. And so I went on that, and I went on it, and I went on it. For 7 years, I went on it. And at the end of 7 years, I said, you know, I think I'm having a little crisis of faith here. Because it's kind of tough. And it feels more like famine than feast. And it's a lot of hard work that's taking place, and it's a very difficult place to stay at it. We all come to those places in life. You might have that in your marriage, family, job situation, finances can be tough, physical infirmity. There's so many things that happen to us that are unexpected. And in that crisis of faith, we have a very important decision to make. And Abraham did the wrong thing. He did the wrong thing. And here it comes. In Genesis 12, in verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Avram, his name will be changed to Abraham. Avram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. All right, not just a little one. This is a severe famine. Okay, so he's scared. He's disillusioned. He's dissatisfied. He's questioning himself, God, the promises, all of it is probably getting thrown into the hopper. He can't make sense out of all of this stuff. And so what does he do? He goes down to Egypt. Down to Egypt. Everything about the story, we're going to read this story, everything about the story says, don't do it. Please, don't do it. What are you doing? You can't do that. That's wrong. That's dumb. In hindsight, it's so easy to sort it out. In the Bible, going down to Egypt is almost a symbol of spiritual suicide. You can't do it. Take a look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, in verse 1, woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin. Note carefully, Isaiah 30, verse 2, those who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge, but Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame, and Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. You see, in the Bible, I mean, if you know your Bible, you know that going down to Egypt is just the equivalent of spiritual suicide. You just don't do it. If only Abraham had read Isaiah. But he couldn't, because Isaiah hadn't been written yet. Abraham is this guy, he's out on the cutting edge. He's really out on the cutting edge. He's out there, and he's the prototype. He's the guy of faith. We studied that last week. He's the example. And this guy really had to sort it out. And you know what? As we go along and we sort it out, we all make mistakes. Every one of us makes mistakes in this struggle, in this battle of faith. And so did Abraham. Let's read the story. Verse 11, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. And she said, well, thank you, honey. That's nice of you. See, he was setting her up. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they'll let you live. So it really is all about you, isn't it, Abraham? Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. All right? And so it's a half-truth. We find out in chapter 20 of Genesis that she actually is his half-sister. Okay? So we'll get to that story later. But it's sort of half-true. He gets down there, and you know, here's what happens in the crisis of faith. Especially, you know, you can go down to the crisis of faith and you're doing the wrong thing because things tend to go from bad to worse. They just keep getting worse and worse and worse. So here he is. And now he's afraid. I didn't think about this. It's going to be really bad. We're going to get down there and these guys are like animals and this is going to be terrible. They're going to kill me. I got to come up with a solution. Got to come up with an idea. He doesn't stop there and pray and say, you know what? I'm making a big mistake. This is stupid. Why am I doing this? I'm putting myself at risk, my family at risk, my marriage at risk, the promises of God, all of this. Where's my trust? Where's my faith? This is dumb. Fall to his knees. Say, God, I repent. Bad idea. I shouldn't go to Egypt. Turn around and go back. Didn't do that. Instead, he says, I got an idea. We'll come up with a story. And it didn't go well. Now, some people think that Abraham, when he came up with his plan, that he actually had a plan. And the plan is, because in that day and age, when there's a betrothal or an engagement, a plan to be married, oftentimes it takes quite a bit of time before the whole thing comes to pass, all right? And so there's a lengthy engagement, and so he maybe could say, you know, these guys are going to come along, and they're going to say, oh, beautiful sister, you know, I'd like to marry her. Oh, really? Really? Well, let's see if we can cut a deal here. You know, we'll cut some kind of a deal, buy himself some time, it'll start raining back in the promised land, he can make a quick exit, take the goods and get out, that type of thing. Some people think that maybe he had some kind of a plan that he was going to work. He didn't plan, though, on Pharaoh getting involved. And that's what happens next. In verse 14, when Avram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. And he treated Avram well for her sake, and Avram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. The situation is going from bad to worse. Bad situation. Now Pharaoh's involved. Oh no. Now she's been taken into the harem, okay, where no doubt she would wait for quite a period of time before she would actually be brought into Pharaoh. And so this guy, this poor guy, he's sitting there going, you know what? I have compromised. I've compromised the truth. I'm lying now. I'm living by lies. I've compromised my marriage. I've compromised on God's promise and God's plan, and the thing is going from bad to worse. And you know what? In the middle of his compromise, he's making money. He's making money. He's getting rich when he's compromising. And I bet you it felt bad to him. I bet you he's like, this just stinks, man. I'm doing the wrong thing and I'm making money off it. You know? It just doesn't feel right. It feels terrible, in fact. You know, there's an interesting story we're going to see in chapter 14 when the king of Sodom tries to give money to Abraham. I didn't put it in the overhead, but I'll just preview it for you. Later in the story, this king of Sodom tries to give, because Abraham helped him, and he tries to give him money, and he says, I don't want your money. You keep your stinking money. Lest you should say that I made Abraham rich. I mean, he was fed up with it. He's sick with it. He's like, I don't want to get money from ungodly people in ways that God is not leading and directing. I don't want to do that. Okay? So he's learning. He's growing along the way. But I think he's feeling really, really bad in the process. In verse 17, the Lord inflicted serious diseases upon Pharaoh and his household because of Avram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Avram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Inflicted with serious diseases. Now, we don't know exactly what it was. We're not told what it was in the scriptures. Some people say, well, you can connect the dots, and it probably has something to do with sexual disease that was taking place because he connected, you know, marriage, the whole thing. We don't exactly know what it was. But somehow it was enough for Pharaoh to get the picture and to reverse course. So in the midst of all of this, who's being faithful? The Lord's being faithful. The Lord is watching out. The Lord is protecting him. And so in verse 20, Pharaoh gave orders about Avram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So Avram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Interesting. Take note. Lot was there watching and taking notes on this whole episode. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. Oh, yay. Because Lot and he are going to have a big argument about all that wealth in the next chapter. So that didn't turn out so well either. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar, and there Avram called on the name of the Lord. He's come full circle now. His journey of faith was so exciting. He left this Ur of the Chaldees, and he went out, and he followed the voice of God and the promise of God. He had appearances of God, and he built altars, and he worshipped the Lord. It's so exciting. And the crisis of faith came, and it caused him to do this little loop through Egypt. It's just this cycle of unbelief, in a sense, that took place in his life. Have you ever been on the treadmill of unbelief, the cycle of unbelief, where you get stuck in a crisis of faith, where the situation in your life seems out of control, you're famished, you're disillusioned, you're disappointed, your desires aren't being met in life, and you just don't kind of want to wait for God and His perfect plan, so you just jump the tracks and you go down to Egypt. And you say, it's not that I don't really believe in God anymore, I just am not going to kind of do His plan right now. I'm doing my own thing. I'll find relief in Egypt. And that's what he did. But in the end, he comes back to the place where he had started. And he finds that place of renewal once again before the Lord at this altar of, call it rededication in his life. It's an amazing story. It's a beautiful story. What is it that Abraham learned in Egypt? What did he learn there? Well, what have you learned? I've been there. I've been in Egypt in my life. So this week I was thinking through my life, and I'm going, now, when have I been to Egypt? You know, metaphorically speaking, I've never actually been to Egypt. When have I been to Egypt? And I started thinking about this time and that time and the other time when I sort of jumped the track, so to speak, of faith, and got in this little cycle that really didn't take me anywhere. It was about me being relieved of some kind of angst or whatever. What did you learn there? What have you learned in that place? Let's take a look at Abraham's life. I'm going to share with you a couple things that I think he learned. The first thing that he learned is this, and that is that sometimes, God just wants us to stay in the difficult place. Sometimes, He just wants us to stay in that difficult place. Because we read the story and we say, well, obviously he shouldn't have gone, right? Isn't that the point? He shouldn't have gone. We read it and we go, yeah, it was stupid. It was dumb. He made a mistake in his life. And he'll make that mistake again in his life. Okay, we all make mistakes. And one of the great advantages of Scripture is that we read Scripture and we learn by the mistakes of others. That's part of the reason why it's there. So we can learn by looking at his journey of faith. And the lesson is this, here's what he learned, is that he should have stayed in the place of difficulty. He traded in one set of problems for another. But with his first set of problems, he was right in the will of God, right center in the heart of God's purpose and plan. In fact, the incredible thing is that God allowed that famine, brought him to the place where the famine would be, and it seems like that was also part of the plan and the purpose. Why? Because it's only in the place of difficulty that we truly can grow in our faith. Truly grow. We learn about ourselves. We learn about our God. We learn about faith in the place of difficulty. That's where it really, really happens in life. It's hard to learn the hard lessons of faith while you're sitting on the beach in Hawaii eating chilled grits. You know? What are you doing out there on the beach? I'm learning the hard lessons of faith. Okay. I'll write a book about it sometime. I've got my scratch pad out here. Right? That's not where you learn the hard lessons of faith. You learn them in the difficult place. And God allows us to be in that place. Okay? Have you ever said, you know, I've been through some hard things in my life, and I wouldn't change any of it. Because it was in those hard times when I learned the biggest lessons of life. I bet you a lot of us have said that. I've been in hard places and I wouldn't change it for the world. And that's a complete lie. Here's why. I believe that if you went back to those hard places in your life and you were living through them again and you had the opportunity to change them, you'd probably change them in a heartbeat. Absolutely. Are you kidding? The only reason you're saying that is because you're way on the other side of it and you don't remember. You don't remember how hard it really was. You wanted to change it then, and you'd change it if you were there again. The one person who was able to change it was God, and He didn't. He allowed you to be in that place for a reason. Okay? He's working in your life. Go to the New Testament for a minute. James chapter 1. Book of James, over towards the end of the Bible, past Hebrews, you'll come to the neighborhood of James. And James will tell you in James 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's just a tough verse. It's the joy part that throws it. Consider it joy. I mean, just, this has got to be a good thing. This is joy. When you come into trials, severe difficulties of all different kinds, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance, character, maturity. This is God's program for our life. The word perseverance in the Greek means to remain under. To stay under. That's what perseverance means. It's a great word. You know, just stay, persevere. Stay under. There's something up there. And I'm staying under it. The opposite of perseverance would be to chuck that thing and run to Egypt. And so you stay in there, and that's what faith does. It just stays in that difficult place. Now, this is going to cause people concern this morning. I had some people in the first service who are like, now what exactly are you saying to me? Are you telling me that if I'm in a difficult place, no matter what, I should stay there forever? To stay in a difficult place, no matter what. If it's difficult, it must be God's will for you. Is that what I'm saying? Well, it's not quite as simple as that. Not quite as simple. So maybe we should add a qualifier to this. Sometimes God just wants you to stay in that difficult place. And notice I said sometimes. Right? How will I know when I'm supposed to stay in that difficult place or not stay? Here's a really important question for you in the journey of faith. Are you being led by your feelings or by your faith? That's a really, really important question. Are you being led by your feelings or your faith? You've got to think about it. Now, I'm not telling you to ignore your feelings. You pay attention to them. If you feel bad, there's a reason. If you feel down, there's a reason. If you feel happy, there's a reason. You should always acknowledge your feelings, pay attention to your feelings, but you should never be led by your feelings. You have to be led by your faith in your life. Okay? So if I find myself in a place and I'm hurting, and I'm discouraged, and I'm lonely, and I'm disillusioned. That's probably not a great time to make a decision, by the way. Right? If it's simply motivated by my feelings, and there's no clarity, it's not like the voice of God saying, yeah, I really go over and do this, and showing how it fits into the future and the plan of God, then you need to hold back. And maybe you need to stay in that difficult situation for a little bit longer. Have you ever been down to Egypt in your life? And I'm so thankful for what the Lord is doing at our church. And just to be a part of it, it's exciting to my life. It's glorious. It was really, really tough. But I'm so thankful now to be a part of it. I was thankful 7 years ago, but it was really, really, really tough to do that in life. 7 years ago, I had a little visit to Egypt that took place in my life. We had been doing mobile church for so long. It was so hard. Setting up chairs, you know, kind of got discouraging at times. People kind of come and go because you're meeting in a school and you don't have your children's ministry together and different, all kinds of stuff would happen. And I was discouraged by that. The phone rang. Bring. Hello, Egypt calling. Cairo, travel agency, would you like to come? A friend of mine called and said, you know, there's this church in town, big church. They're looking for a pastor. And I put your name in the hat for this church. I think you're the guy for the job. I'm like, are you out of your mind? Are you completely crazy? I'm called to River West. We're doing a great work here. It's amazing. Do they have a building? They do? Darn. Because I feel kind of famished here. This is kind of tough. And so I thought, well, this is just silly. I'll just amuse myself. Because these people don't want me. This is not a good fit. I already know it's not a good fit. It's not going to work. They won't be interested. So I said, yeah, put my name in the hat. We'll see what happens. Little plan. We'll just, you know, see how it goes. And it was really, really weird. Because it started out, they had like 50 people, you know, that they were going through. And then it was 25. And then it was 15. And then it was 3. And then it was 2. And it was me and this other guy. And I'm like, oh, crud, I can't believe this. This wasn't supposed to happen, really. I was just sort of amusing myself. I know it's not a good fit. I know it's a terrible thing. It's horrible. And my friend's like, yeah, but they have a building and no pastor. You have a pastor and no building. You're the devil. Go away. And I told my wife this morning on the way to church, I said, I'm going to tell a story about this, what happened 7 years ago. Now it can be told. 7 years later. I'm going to tell a story. She said, don't tell that story. She goes, that was not going down to Egypt. That was absolutely not going down to Egypt. She said, we were just trying to survive. Thank you for making my point. We were just trying to survive. But really, was it God's plan? Didn't the angels speak? Didn't the heavens open? Didn't we hear the voice of the Lord? Wasn't it, no, I'm going to do this unique thing through River West Church and all that? Hell yeah, but. So for about 9 months, we did this little loop. We went, came back right where we started. Got down to me and this other guy, and they said, we don't want you. I said, I knew that. I knew that from the beginning. This is stupid. Why did this even happen? This is crazy. Went right back to the beginning, and then came to this altar and said, that was dumb. That was stupid. Why did I do that? That was crazy. I shouldn't have done that, because I have to now reaffirm this calling and purpose and plan for my life that God has and stay in the difficult place, because that is God's will. And you know what? Out of it, I've learned some of the deepest lessons of my life, and I wouldn't change a thing. Let's move on. Here's something else that Abraham learned while he was in Egypt. He learned that you have to pay a really big price for compromise. Compromise costs you. It's going to cost you. I know, in the end, it all turned out well. I know, I get that. And in the end, God protected him. That's fantastic. It's probably the biggest part of the story. God was faithful, even though he wasn't. It's a big part of the story. And in the end, he came back to the land, and he came back to the altar, and it was all good. I know. But you know, there's a big price to be paid for compromise. He compromised the truth. He began to live by a lie. He compromised his marriage. He compromised the promise and the plan of God. He compromised his witness in a foreign land, and he compromised his influence on those immediately around him. All of that was compromised, and there was a price to be paid. Now, this is what struck me this time when I read this story. It's kind of interesting. Lot was with him. It's kind of notes. Oh, and by the way, Lot was there. Lot, his nephew, and he's going along just taking notes. Going, let's see. Abraham, he's the big man of faith. And all the promises are to him. So I'll just watch. What happens? Famine hits, go down to Egypt. He's taking notes. Go to Egypt. Gets down there. Egypt is nice. They got a big river down here. Stuff grows. It's beautiful. A lot of good stuff. Abraham's getting rich in Egypt. Note to self. Okay. Just watching all this. Compromise equals wealth and security. Maybe. Maybe that's what he was taking notes on. So here's what happens in chapter 13. Now, you know, Lot gets himself into a world of trouble as a story. They come out of Egypt and they've got a bunch of stuff. And they have so much stuff that they're arguing. The land can't settle. And they have to divide and kind of go separate ways. And Abraham says, Lot, you pick. What would you like? I'll give you first pick of the land. And in chapter 13, in verse 10, Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Ah, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll get to that story in a few weeks. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. And the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Here's what Lot did. Abraham says, you pick. He says, okay, based on what I've seen, I'm going to pick the place that looks best, looks like Egypt, well-watered, I'll be taken care of, there won't be any famine there, this will be great, I'm going to go down there. And he pitched his tent near Sodom. And so, Lot ended up compromising. And what we find about Lot is that he lived a life of compromise, always looking out for his best interest. And I just wonder, I'll just put before you, could it have been that Abraham, at the critical moment of influence in his life, by his choices, he set an example that was followed by another person that was hurtful to them? There's a high price for compromise. If sometimes when the heat is on and you're in a difficult situation and you want to get out of it, sometimes God just wants you to stay. And he needs you to stay there and learn to trust God. Learn the lesson of faith. Don't compromise. You know if you're compromising. You know if you're compromising your values, the ethics, obedience to the Lord, what he wants you to do in life. And if you find yourself compromising, you're on the road to Egypt. You got to get out of there. Go back. Now, if God wants you to get out of the difficult situation and he gives you a way to do that without compromising, the truth, integrity, your marriage, your home, your family, the purpose of God in your life, well, then that might be his leading. We have to discern these things. Very, very important. The final lesson that Abraham learns in his trip down to Egypt is that God is faithful and there is a place of restoration. There's a place of restoration. Now, everybody in this room has had a crisis of faith. And if you haven't, you will. And everybody in this room has stumbled at times in life, stumbled in faith. And one of the great lessons of the story is, there is a place of restoration. He comes back. He goes to that altar where it all started. And you can imagine him just giving himself back over to the Lord, saying, Lord, I blew it. I'm sorry. And now I want to get back on track with you. And the Lord does put him back on track. Beautiful thing. If you've been off track today, come back to that altar of restoration today. Now, some people say, yeah, but he totally messed up and God blessed him anyway. So the moral of the story is, just go mess everything up, you'll be all right. No, that's not the message. There's a price to compromise. You can be restored. But unfortunately, in our day and age, there's a lot of people that want to have a house in the promised land and a condo in Egypt. They just want to go down there and just say, you know what, I'm going to live for the Lord, you know, 2 weeks, and then 1 week go live for the devil. live for his plan on 1 month, next month go out and just compromise all week long. But it's okay because it's an altar restoration. You know? And what happens is your life, you're going spinning around in circles forever. Spinning. And God says, I have something better for you. I have a plan for you, a purpose in Christ. The risen Christ goes before you. Come on, follow him. Yeah, but it's hard. Doesn't matter. Follow him. God's doing a great work in this world, and he'll do it in your life too. Follow him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this rich word of truth. We're grateful that we can be observers. We can just look on to the life of Abraham and learn through his experiences of faith, his journey. And now, Lord, we come to this hard part, the famine and the challenge and the crisis of faith. And it feels real to us because we feel like we've been there in our own way. And now, Lord, we want to learn those lessons. Would you make clear, Lord, people who are right now in a place of decision, they have to discern whether to stay in the difficult place and just grow, or if you've given them a divine way to move out into something else, or if they're going to Egypt. Lord, would you please bring clarity to people, Lord? Help them to know the difference today. And Lord, we pray that if people are now in Egypt and living in compromise, we just pray that you'll bring them to repentance so that the cost of that might be minimized, Lord, in this world and in their own lives. Thank you for it, Lord. Take a minute right now and just, you know, you might need to ask the Lord to give clarity, or you might need to come to that altar of restoration. Take a minute in your own heart and pray to the Lord and let him know. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, thank you that you do have a good plan for us, not only as individuals, but as a church together. This is your work, Lord, and we acknowledge that. In Christ's name, amen.